Proverbs chapter 29 tonight. Proverbs chapter 29. I am the guy that gets dragged into the next generation screaming and kicking. So, we will see. I'm going to deal with just one verse tonight because it really becomes the crux of the matter in what has been said. We've mentioned a number of times the repetitiveness of the Proverbs. That God did not just say once, He repeated and then repeated, and sometimes in a different manner, sometimes from a different perspective, but again and again and again, He repeats the same principle. Now, part of that is because Solomon's talking to a young man. I mean, if you have children, then you understand repetitive nature. You have to repeat. You have to say it again and again and again. The real crux of the matter, though, is here in chapter 29, the first verse tonight, that I think is heavy on the heart of Solomon and ought to be something that should be of concern to you and I, because it is such a common thing to happen in the life of a Christian, a believer, or even a young man or young lady trying to do right. Verse number 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That is a fearful verse. That is a fearful verse, and the reason it is fearful is because it happens so oftentimes without being noticed until it's almost too late. And Solomon, concerned for the life of his son, for his reign on the throne, and for the kingdom that he will be over, gives him these principles. But he says to him here, here's a concern. "He that being often reproved," in other words, I've repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, and you haven't done anything about it. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." First of all, notice, if you will, the possibilities. He said, often reproved. This is not something you had one time. This is something that's been said to you again and again and again. The Lord ever say something to you more than once? God ever deal with you about an issue, about an area of your life again and again and again and again and again? The Lord is good that way. That often reproving. If the Lord expected us to conform immediately the first time He told us something, we would be in a world of hurt. We ought to. But so very often we hear it and we think, eh. And then we hear it again and we think, eh. And truth of the matter is, very often before we even do the right thing, we have heard again and again and again and again and again. Ought not be that way, but notice, if you will, the offering is not just once. "He that being often reproved," it's something God in grace has given to us on a number of occasions. And then notice the response, "hardeneth his neck." Hardeneth his neck. And in honesty, we're going to look at this tonight about some things that will help keep our hearts soft and help keep us from getting this hardened neck that will destroy us. But the truth of the matter is, every time we say no to God, it takes a toll. Do you ever have God deal with you about something and you think, well, not today, later. I'll get this taken care of another time, another service. Next time He preaches on that, boy, when He preaches on that on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, do you ever postpone doing what God wanted you to do? We don't realize it very often, but it takes a toll. And cumulatively, it takes a toll that none of us would want to have to pay. He says here, "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." And then the saddest part of it is, "and that without remedy." Now, I want you to understand tonight, there is a place in our repentance and there is a place in our service where we can pass the boundary of no return. You say, wait a minute, God is always going to forgive. I understand that. God forgives no matter what. There's a phrase in the New Testament, and it's called reprobate. If you look at it, it's several references in the New Testament, and it mentions individuals who at one time served the Lord but became reprobate. We very often use it in the sense of salvation, meaning this. How many of you understand God is not responsible to let you have the gospel more than one time? God has fulfilled His obligation to us the first time we hear the gospel. How many of you did not get saved the first time you heard the gospel? It took several times. You understand that was just mercy. If you had died and gone to hell after that first time, you'd have had no argument before the justice bar of God. You could not have said, well, now wait a minute. Had I? Nope. You heard it. You heard the gospel and you rejected it. But we understand that as people, and you've seen them and I've seen them, they come and they sit in a pew, and at some point you almost are aware of the fact that God's been dealing with them. And maybe you brought a friend or a family member or somebody to church with you, and at some point in a service, boy, it's almost like the vibes, you know, you can feel it. You know the Spirit is dealing with that individual, and they don't do anything about it. They walk out. And that may continue for a short period of time. It may go on 2-3 services, might go on a year, I don't know. But at some point, that starts to go away. And at some point, they begin to back away. And at some point, they no longer care about the things of the Lord. And when we talk about that, we say that is a reprobate condition. And what that word simply means is beyond the point of any return. Beyond the point of any return. When a space shuttle launches out at Cape Canaveral down there, they have all these emergency plans in case something goes wrong and it should be forced back to the Earth. But there is a point beyond which there's no safe return. You've exceeded your ability to return safely to Earth. And if something happens beyond that, it's curtains, I guess is what they say. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when the sinner sits and hears the pleading of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and rejects it, he does not realize what he's doing. He really has taken the revolver, if I can use that blatant observation, the revolver of damnation, and spinning the cylinder and putting it to his head. And he may get another chance. But you know as well as I do, at some point, he pulls the trigger. And he's lost it all. Now we understand that idea when it comes to a sinner who will not come to Christ. But the reference in the New Testament more often than not is a reference to believers, not to the unsaved. To the believers who God, in an attempt to bring them along, to bring them, the Bible said that the job of pastors and teachers is the perfecting of the saints. In other words, God wants you to be a better Christian. I don't care how good a Christian you are tonight, God wants you to be a better Christian. I don't care how mature you are as a believer, God wants you to grow more. God has more for you to do. He said for the perfecting of the saints. It's an ongoing process. It's not like a preacher or a teacher or a pastor can come to the point and say, well, boy, that one's okay. Get out of here. I don't need you anymore. There's always that perfecting process. The strange thing is the preacher or teacher's involved in it himself. We're all trying to increase, to grow in the Spirit of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that very often when we reject the admonitions of Scripture, we can come to a place where we can become reprobate. Now, by that I don't mean we lose our salvation. See, we always tend to panic. Oh, you mean you can lose your... No, you can't lose your salvation. Let me tell you why. It's not yours to lose. It's God's. God saved you. He bears the responsibility of keeping you saved. If you can lose your salvation, you didn't fail. God failed. Okay? You say, you shouldn't say that. Why not? You have a legal contract that states exactly that. And God's obligated to get you to heaven. Once you're saved, you are saved. It is the finished work of Christ that finishes your salvation. Now then, having said that, that perfecting process is what God desires to do with His people. If you are one of His people, you're automatically enrolled in the program. And the program is this: I want you to be more than you were. I want you to be closer to me than you were. I want to do more for you and through you than I have done to this point. It is an all-consuming prospect. You say, well, you know, the reason we shy away from that is because we want our own life. We want to do things our way. Paul, listen to what Paul said, that I may know Him. Paul said, I want to go so close. I want to be in such close proximity to the Lord that I don't even know who I am. Listen to this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's all mixed up. I'm dead. I'm alive. I'm dead. I'm alive. Well, what are you? At some point, you don't even know. Paul said, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The old hymns often reflect that sentiment. The old song has said, into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Those songs all express the desire to be closer, to do more, to be more effective, to mature more, to be closer to the One that saved me. Being a Christian is a lot like the process of becoming a diamond. Doesn't happen overnight. And it is not an easy task. Tremendous pressure. And yet, if the process works, the longer that thing remains in the ground, the more precious it becomes. And God saved you to get some glory out of you. He saved me to get some glory out of us. What do we mean by that? When somebody sees us, when somebody watches our life or hears our testimony, when somebody observes us in our day-by-day interactions in life, they ought to say, wow, you know, what a life. That's a wonderful example. That's a good person. What happened to them? It ought to always end at the bottom line that said, Christ worketh in me. But I believe very definitely from the New Testament that the term reprobate can apply to believers. Not reprobate in their salvation, but reprobate in their service. We used to talk about being put on a shelf. And the idea was that God tries to use us and tries to use us and tries to make us what we ought to be and tries to fashion us and tries to put us on the right path and tries to make of us what He wants us to be for a certain period of time. And because we resist, at some point, He puts you on the shelf. You say, well, what happens? Am I saved? Yeah, you're still saved. Will I still go to heaven? Yep, you'll still go to heaven. Well, then do I really care? Probably not now. But one day, I believe that God is going, I believe that the gist of the great white, or the, excuse me, of the judgment seat of Christ is that we as believers are judged. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are judged, not to determine whether we go to heaven or not. But when we stand before our Savior, He is going to judge us. The Bible said, every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. God's going to judge the work you did after you got saved, the life that you lived after you got saved, as to whether it was worthwhile or whether it was worthless. And as He works there, I believe that what's going to happen is God's going to reveal to us, perhaps for the first time, what we actually did for Christ and then what He wanted to do through us. What He could have done if we had been obedient. If we had yielded, if we had put the things aside that kept us from being what we needed to be. In the New Testament, it's called the sin that doth so easily beset us. The weight and the sin, that those things that kept us from going to that next level as a Christian, those things that kept us from surrendering at that point where we knew we should, but we didn't. And at some point, I honestly believe that it's possible for you and I to come to a place where God says, you know, look at here, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, and you know what, I just put you on a shelf here, and your life just went on, and nothing. Nothing. How do you keep from becoming cold and indifferent? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Come back to the book of Proverbs here, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 24 and listen as wisdom, the personification of wisdom, speaks to the young man as though he would not listen to those who would not pay attention. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, and I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. He that being often reproved, you wouldn't take any of my reproof. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Underline it. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Whenever we hear the preaching, the teaching, whenever we read in the Scripture, whenever we find those points of provocation where you're reading along and all at once you say, oh, he's talking about me. God expects a response. He expects conformity to His will. And very often it is easy for us to, sometimes through innocent negligence, to just go on and keep on reading. Probably there have been times when you've thought about something that needed to be altered in your life to bring you closer to the Lord, and then you just forgot about it as quickly as you remembered it, and it was gone. But then there are those other times when God deals with us and it comes back again and again, and we use procrastination and say, well, one of these days and somewhere down the road I'm going to get this thing working, I'm going to get it fixed. But we never, ever do. And if I understand the Scriptures correctly, it is possible for me to go down that pathway only so far. And at that point, God says, all right, do what you want. Do what you want. You say, wow, that's a pretty good deal. No, I think once you get that place, you realize how badly you didn't want that. I still remember, not quite like it was yesterday, but I still remember the night I surrendered to preach. I was 16 years of age, and I had run from the Lord for almost a year and just didn't want to preach. I still don't necessarily want to preach, but I enjoy it. And I remember that night I sat on the back row. It was two aisles in the church. I sat on the back row all the way that way against the wall. There wasn't an aisle coming down this way. They're just two aisles full of pews. So if you got all the way down the end of the pew, you were against the wall. Which meant if you wanted to get out and do something for the Lord or go forward, you had to climb over all those people on. Maybe you understand that excuse. And that's where I parked myself that night. And again, thinking the whole issue was over. But I remember it again like it was at least a day or two ago. But I remember the Holy Spirit of God, never forget it as long as I live, put in my heart and my mind that night, after having dealt with me for all those years and I didn't want any part of it, here's what got me. He said, all right, I'll get somebody else. You said, did he really say that? I believe he did. That's what I heard. I had argued, I'd given him every excuse as to why I couldn't and shouldn't and wouldn't, as to why he didn't want me, didn't need me, why this was a big mistake. I'd given him every single excuse possible. And that night he answered with, okay, I'll get somebody else. And as sure as I live and breathe, it was almost as though I felt that presence turn and start to move out of the aisle. And that night I chased him down. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I got what I wanted, but that's not what I want. I realized all at once the hollowness of anything in life if he wasn't the consuming part of all of it. And I chased him. I knocked people out of the way. And You know, walk down an aisle, and you say, well, I still think it was a mistake. I still think the Lord had somebody else's name, you know. But I understood this, the calamity of a life that God counts as worthless. How does that happen? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Scripture is full of people that hardened their hearts. Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, those individuals that hardened their heart against the Lord, and the end result was destruction. There is much talk about Pharaoh and the Calvinist sentiment that God birthed him so he could destroy him. And we won't go down that road tonight. But before God hardens Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardens his own heart 8 times. God gives Pharaoh ample time to get things right. And Pharaoh refuses to do so. He hardened his heart. And then it came to the point where God hardened his heart. You say, what's the difference? When God hardens a heart, there's no remedy. That's when the door of God's sovereignty swings shut, that mercy has held open. God said, you want to get in? You want to get in? The door's open. You want to get in? You want to serve me? The opportunity's there. You want a life with purpose and meaning? It's there. And we say no often enough, and the door slams shut, and God said, okay. That's a tragedy. The Scripture filled with people that messed up in that sense. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 29 says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, speaking about the nation of Israel, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Listen, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What a promise. You know what God said? Listen, if you'll let me take care of it, I'll take care of it. If you'll let me do it, I'll do it. If you give me you, I'll take care of everything. And here, as he looks at Israel, after the blessings poured out on the nation of Israel, after the deliverance and the miracles, and he says to them, oh, that you would have raised your children and commanded them and learned yourself to follow after me, then I would have been good to you. It would have been well with you. But as it was, you forsook that. You lost that. Can I make the point that you don't want to get cold and hard and indifferent? But it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do for a preacher. Very easy to do for a song leader or a piano player. You say, why? Because we do the same things and it becomes routine. I get paid to read the Bible. Can you beat that? I get paid to preach. I get paid to teach the Bible. You say, oh, that's a dream. Well, it is for the first 20 years. 25 years, 30 years, whatever it was. No, anywhere along through there, it can become routine. And all at once, you can be startled to the reality that right in the middle of reading the Scriptures, your heart has grown cold. Right in the midst of preaching the Word of God, your heart has grown cold. And the importance is the ability to recognize that and remedy it before it goes too far. There have been times I thought it had gone too far. There have been times I felt as though God had moved out. Oh, I knew I was saved, but I felt as though His hand had come off. And I'll be honest with you, the valuable part of a Christian experience is learning the ability to get on your face and beg God not to leave you alone. To continue to use, to continue to touch the life. Without Him, we'd be in hell. What makes you think that without Him, our life would be any better? What makes you think if we controlled our life, somehow we've got the ability to do better than He does? And yet, how many times do we put those very things between us and Him? Well, Lord, you know, I love you, I want to serve you, but I got to get an education. I'm all for an education unless God says, no, I want you to do this. Well, Lord, I love you, but you know, I've got my career. Well, I'm all for a career. I really am. I hope that everybody could work how many years it is and retire. And that's wonderful unless the Lord says, no, I want you to do this. And we need to be people who are aware and attentive to the beckoning call of the Spirit of God. How important when I sit down to hear the preaching of the Word or when I open the Word of God, that I preface that time with God, speak to me and give me the ability to hear clearly what you're saying. And Lord, before you speak, let me promise you, I will obey. Do you ever notice how often we want God to give us the details before we commit? Now listen, Lord, I'm willing to do anything. What do you got? Oh, no, I wouldn't like that. No, I don't like that either. Well, maybe. You know. No, we want God to give us all the details. And God says, no, you just give me you and I'll take care of everything else from there on. But the danger, he that being often reproved. He's saying this to a young man. A young man that he has said over and over and over and over again very much the same things. We've gotten bored with it coming through here because we've heard it again and again and again. How many times have I said, now this verse was here and he said the same thing here and we've gone. It's like all repetition. Why would you do that? Because you've been often reproved. Now then, here's the critical part. Don't harden your neck. Don't harden your heart. Don't get that stiff neck that says, I'm going to do what I... Why? Because you run the risk at some point, God will say, okay. Okay. We get these mixed up ideas, and I'm not going to chase this rabbit very far tonight, but we get these mixed up ideas that, you know, every man has a woman, every woman has a man, you know, and you got to find that, you know, your soulmate. I guess that's it. You know, you got to find your soulmate, and that, you know, there's one woman and one man that are supposed to come together. And, you know, that works wonderful in romantic comedies. But you realize the first guy that got out of the will of God messed that up years ago. He married somebody he wasn't supposed to marry, which meant the guy she was supposed to marry had to marry somebody else, which meant that guy had that. You understand, a couple of generations, that was shot. And if we're not cautious in that area, we get to the point where, you know, we got to believe that, well, you know, there's a job that only I can do. And so God's going to keep that job open for me. I got news for you. There's nothing God could use you and I to do that He couldn't get 1,000 other people to do, probably do a better job. It is a privilege to be used of the Lord. It is a privilege to have Him call. It is a privilege to have Him beckon us, put all of our hopes and dreams to the side so that we might follow His will. And very often we might not realize that at the moment, but down the road we will. Down the road we can look back and say, thank you, Lord. Boy, thank you for what you did there. Because at the time I thought nothing could be any better than whatever my dream, my hope, my ambition was. But now I see clearly. The Apostle Paul looked back on his life and names all those beatings and times in the deep and being stoned. And you know, you look at that and you think, boy, who would want that life? But look at him at the end of his life, happy as he can be for the day he decided to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but how could that life have been enjoyable? When you look back and realize where your path would have taken you, becomes very enjoyable to realize this is what God has done and where He has taken me. So the question comes back again. What does it mean to harden your neck? It means to harden your heart. Several things that will become a giveaway in your attitude. If you can read your attitude, you'll know whether your heart's getting hard or not. There is just that coldness that develops. There used to be a warmth, and now it's gone. There is a coldness. I preach, I think it's Psalm 73 or Psalm 78 there, where Asaph talks about being envious of the wicked. I have a sermon there I call The Cure for the Common Cold. Asaph was writing songs of praise to be sung in the temple and the tabernacle. That was his job. He wrote those melodies, he wrote those songs, and people came and were brought closer to the Lord from singing the songs that he had penned. And he said over there, I was envious of the wicked. And he said, God's been good to Israel, but as for me. In other words, God's been good to everybody but me. He began to get that coldness in his heart. Something's not right, and something's not the way it used to be. But we've got to do something about that before it gets out of hand, because out of that coldness will come that removal. By that I simply mean, I don't know if you've ever been knocked out or knocked nearly unconscious or had a shot of Demerol, as I remember. I had one in my life, and it worked. Oh, it worked. I still remember it. It worked so well. But in that situation, it was almost like you were in a room and everybody else was out in the hall. You ever been there? Just kind of borderline conscious. Sometimes you get sick and you feel that way, you know. It's like you can hear them, but it doesn't really matter what they're saying, you know. You're just not into it. We can get that way with believers in Christ, where we're hearing them talk, but it's not registering somewhere in there. We're singing the songs, we're hearing the preaching, but we're just kind of in our own little world. And I remind you, that's a significant indicator that we're growing cold to the things of the Lord. There comes next that apathy, that indifference. And I will say this, that when apathy and indifference come into a Christian's life, it is rare that I have ever seen a Christian recover. We get apathetic. When people get apathetic about their marriage problems, it's pretty hard to help them. I would rather have somebody sit in my office and say, this is my husband or this is my wife. I hate them. I want to kill them. I'd rather deal with that than what I hear very often. I really don't care anymore. I really don't care anymore. Doesn't make any difference. I don't care anymore. I can't fix that. I can't. Some of you were in my office at one time, and I honestly thought you would kill each other. But you're doing fine tonight. Anger, you know, anger is just the opposite emotion of love. You turn it around the right direction, it'll do all right. But indifference, there's no recovery from. I just don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore. And the danger is that I can become cold and then become disassociated with believers and with the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God doesn't ring like it used to. And all at once, it's there, but I'm here. And then if I'm not careful all at once, I really don't care anymore. I can't figure it out. I can't fix it. I can't get it back. I don't know what's going on, and so I just choose not to care. And then close on the heels of that, there is a cynicism that develops. A cynicism that begins to lash out at other people, other believers. You see, the great indictment of the fact that I'm not living for the Lord is someone who is living for the Lord. The great indictment in my life to the fact that I am not happy is the fact that some other believer is happy. So that cynicism develops as a sense of protection. Yeah, they're just a hypocrite. Yeah, you just don't know. It's all put on. Did you ever hear that? That's somebody with a cold, indifferent heart who, rather than saying, wait a minute, what's right with them and wrong with me? They say, wow, they're just faking. And the cynicism develops. And to be honest with you, I've never seen anybody recover once they pass that line. You say, you mean they lost their... No, get it straight. They didn't lose their salvation. I just believe God took them and put them on a shelf and said, listen, I'll get this guy to do it. Wouldn't it be sad to get to heaven and find out what God had for you to do that never got done because you didn't listen to His admonitions? he that being often reproved. I have discovered that the Lord very rarely gives you the whole picture. He very rarely gives you the whole picture. 1979, when I came to Toledo, I had no idea whatsoever what God was going to do. And can I be honest with you? I don't know what He's going to do in 10 years from now. You say, well, see, we want the whole picture. I want to know, Lord, how does it end? You know, how many people are at my funeral? And do they bring certain kinds of flowers? And you know, we want to see the whole picture. And God's not going to show you the whole picture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The word will never become a light for your pathway till you learn to appreciate it as a lamp for your feet. Meaning what? That lamp usually has a round metal top to it, and it only shines light down on the ground in about 8 or 10 feet there. God said, hey, you watch your steps. You take every step I tell you to take. Just one at a time. You may not know where the next one's coming, but you take every step and eventually the path will become clear. But very often we don't want to go down that direction because I don't know what's at the end of that. I don't know what's around the bend. I don't know what's over the hill there. I don't know what's down in that valley. And God, you know, you need to show me that. Do you realize very often if He showed you those things, you wouldn't do it? That's why He didn't show you. Aren't you glad? I can say with all surety, if February of whatever year that was that we drove to Toledo, if I had known, not this is great, but if I had known all was going to take place in between then and here, I'd have got off the exit ramp, turned my car around, and I'd have went back. I'm glad He didn't show me. I'm glad He didn't tell me. I'm glad I couldn't see that far down the pathway. But very often, because God won't show us the whole picture, we refuse to follow. And that's simply it. We have to follow one step at a time. Sometimes God will give us a little light today, and then He'll give us more later on, and then He'll give us more later on, and then it'll be a time before He gives us any more light at all. And then He'll give us more light. Why? Because we may not want to see all that's there. One of the most fascinating missionary stories that I've ever read was the story of Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson taking his family, others like him. There were a number of missionaries in that area there. And yet they went and they suffered greatly. Getting on a boat, they could just see sailing halfway around the world and thousands of people coming to Christ. And it didn't work out that way. John G. Patton went to the islands in the New Hebrides, much like Adoniram Judson. All of them in that situation paying great prices that they did not know from the onset. John G. Patton is run off the New Hebrides islands by cannibalistic natives who, after I believe 6 or 7 years, were throwing spears at him as he waded out to get into a canoe that came to rescue him. How would you mark that? Successful ministry? Throwing spears at him. And up on the hill up there was the bodies buried of his wife and one or two of his children and the first convert he ever led to Christ. They killed him. How about that? What if God had shown him that from day one? Amen. But he went back. And in dealing with that, God said, I want you to come back and do this again. Wouldn't you think at that point you'd say, well, wait a minute, God, I got burned the last time. You show me this. No. God said, I'm going to give you a footstep. You just follow, just follow, just follow. And Patton went back to the New Hebrides Islands, and before the end of his life, there was a profession made through a census that every native living on the island had trusted Christ as their Savior. Oh, you say, well, duh, yeah, I'd do that. No, you wouldn't have. You see, unless we see the end, we would think it all a waste. And if we had been in that position looking at the steps ahead, had God shown us too much, we'd have never gone. be cautious not to exceed that place. What is it that keeps the heart soft? All right, stay with me very quickly and we'll go through these things. There aren't many, just a few verses. Number one, submit or listen to the preaching or what God says. Listen to what God says. The problem with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, in other words, he got ease from what God was doing, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. He refused to listen. One of the things that will make our hearts grow cold is a refusal to listen. Very often we have our minds made up. We've got it all figured out. We know absolutely how it's supposed to be. We're not concerned with what anybody preaches or says from the Word of God. We just, preach something to me I don't know. Is that the attitude you've ever had? Yeah, give me something I don't know. Come on. Take your best shot. And if we come with something we don't like, we just don't listen. We just refuse to hearken. Scripture talks about Jehoiakim and how Pharaoh had come in put him in power and Nebuchadnezzar had put him there. The Bible says that he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel in verse 13. But in verse 12, before he hardened his heart from listening to what God said, it said he hardened his heart against Jeremiah, the prophet of God. He wouldn't listen to what Jeremiah was preaching. And then before long, he wouldn't listen to what God was telling him. We need to be cautious to listen, to hear. To listen and to hear, even when it's something that, I don't need that. I don't want that. Preach that to somebody else. I enjoy preaching that is just off the wall. I have some friends, they think everything's wrong. No, I'm serious, a heart attack. I have some friends believe if you wear wire-rimmed glasses, you're out. You could never be in the will of God. I have some friends who believe if you wear cowboy boots, you're a worldly Christian. And I have some other friends who believe if you don't wear cowboy boots, you couldn't have the power of God in your life. You say, what do you do with that? I listen intently when they preach. You know why? Because I want to make sure I'm on the right spot. There have been times I've heard both of them preach, and at the end of their preaching, I've said, Lord, listen... I'm not sure about this wearing cowboy boots thing. But Lord, I just want you to know, if you wanted me to wear cowboy boots, I'd be putting them on. And Lord, if you don't want me to wear them, I'd be taking them off. I want to be right with you. I don't care what it takes. I don't care. You say, well, come on. You know, God takes His men that He uses and the ladies that He and causes them to do some unusual things. Jeremiah didn't take a bath for about 3 years, near as I read it. Maybe that's the reason the king rebelled against him. I don't know. Sometimes God has people do some odd things. Why? Just so your heart doesn't get cold. We need to be a people who listen and hear what God has to say. Nehemiah 9:16 says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly, talking about the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They just wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't hear what was being said. So, number one, if I want to keep my heart soft, I need to listen intently to the Word of God as it's preached. I need to listen intently as I'm reading the Word of God to what God's saying. I need to make sure that I'm hearing what's coming there. Whether I like it or not. The ability to hear the Word of God, to listen intently. Let me say, secondly, if we're going to keep our hearts soft, we need to be able to humble ourselves in submission. Psalm 95, verse number 8 says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Here's what verse 7 says just before that. It says, O come, let us worship the Lord our God and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What does it mean to harden your heart? It means you come to a place where you're not going to bow down and submit to Him. You're not going to worship Him. People come to church for a whole lot of reasons. Very seldom is it to worship. Brother Dave's been teaching through on Saturday morning some excellent principles. He just dealt with worship last Saturday morning at the men's prayer meeting and did a good job. It's amazing how rarely we worship. Worship is not my being an individual in a collective that's worshiping God. It's just the opposite. It's my worshiping God that unites collectively with the worship of others. When's the last time you came to church to worship? I mean, how many times have you come because you knew the choir was going to sing a cantata or a pretty song, or somebody you knew was going to have the special music, or you was going to have a special speaker that day, or going to be a missionary, or the kids had something going on in Awana's or Master Club, or there was going to be something in Sunday school? We come to church for a lot of reasons. How often do we come to worship the Lord our God and bow down? Right after he says that, he says, harden not your heart. Why? Because it's easy for me to come to the place where I don't want to worship God. I don't want to bow down. I want to do it my way. Then there's another one. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. We read just a chapter ago. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You want to keep your heart soft before the Lord? Learn to fear God. Learn to fear God. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean trembling? I'll tell you what it means. It means I'd be afraid to say no to Him. I'd be afraid to say no to Him. I feared my parents growing up. That doesn't mean when they walked in the room, I ran and hid behind the sofa. Yeah, I never had that relationship with my parents. I loved my parents. But when I said I feared my parents, here's what I meant. There's some things I would not say to my mom. You say, why? Because it could have been recorded as the last words I ever said. There's some things I didn't say, some things I didn't do because I feared my parents. Do you understand? Our fear of God means that there ought to be some things we're not going to say to God. And no ought to be one of those things. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, if you can't do it with the right attitude, you shouldn't even do it? Wrong. Wrong. Do it with the wrong attitude for a while. Attitudes can change. Do it with the wrong attitude and you'll get it right eventually. If you want your heart to stay soft, you need to be an individual who learns to fear God alway, the Bible said. When I'm reading through the Scripture, I would be better served to have the attitude that says, well, God, that's just crazy. But if that's what you want, I would be better served to obey something that I misunderstood than to say no to something that I misunderstood. I've talked about a preacher I knew years ago that read where Jesus walked on the water and believed he could do it and walked off a pier in Florida and nearly drowned. You say, that guy's crazy. Is he? What's the last thing you did that was just out of character because you thought God wanted you to do it? I mean, can you imagine walking off a pier and drowning and standing before God and having God saying, what are you doing, fool? And saying, I just believe what I read in the Bible. Wouldn't you rather stand before God and say, God, somehow I got a wrong interpretation there, than to get to heaven and find out you had the right interpretation and you just said no? Quickest way to harden our hearts toward the Lord is simply to get to the place where we're not obeying the Lord. We just don't have any fear for the things of the Lord. Let me give you another one. Psalm 57 verse 7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You read the passages around that and understand that idea of a hardness of heart will keep you from worshiping once again. But here he said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." What does that mean? That means every once in a while you need to go in for a tune-up. You got to get some things fixed. Now, that's not the pure sense of the word, but it works real well because I need a tune-up every once in a while. But to fix on something also has the idea that I'm focused. I'm focused on it. We talk about somebody who's fixating. In other words, they can't see anything because they're staring at one point and they're missing everything else around. The peripheral vision begins to close in and it's almost as though a tunnel vision develops. That can be a very dangerous thing. Unless you're a sniper. That's one of the most lauded characteristics for a sniper or for the lead man on a sniper team. Some of those guys can watch a guy squeeze a trigger and they watch the bullet. They watch the trail as the bullet. You say, I have no idea. I can't do it. But they can do it. Those guys can say two clicks to the left, one up, and the next one will be right on target. How do they know that? They watched the vapor trail. They watched the target. We need to be a person, a people, who are fixed on doing God's will. You know, if I know God's will for my life is at the piano, and all I've got are steps, as long as I've got my eyes on where I'm going, I'll eventually be where God wants me to be. I don't have to worry about, is this next step the will of God? Is this next step, am I getting out of the will of God? No, as long as I'm fixed on what I'm supposed to be doing, then every step that takes me in that direction is a right step. Sometimes the problem is we don't get a fixation of what God wants us to do. And I'm not talking about, again, at the end. I don't think God's going to show you. But God may show you this much. There may be another 5,000 of those beyond that. But at this point, I know God wants me there. And so I head in that direction and I keep my attention on what. Why? Because as soon as I begin to look around, what happened to Peter when he started looking at the winds and the waves and the water? He sank. It'll mess with your heart. It'll mess with your heart. And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I need to be that individual that stays fixed on what my objective ought to be. Let me give you another one. There's two more. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. Listen to it. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." May I say to you, a good way to keep your heart soft is to stay in the middle of the people of God. Stay in the middle of the people of God. I have been doing what I've been doing long enough to have seen repetitions. I've seen people get out. And I never have seen anyone in my life that got completely out that didn't get out of church first. And I've never seen anybody get out of church that didn't get out just one service a week to start out with. And then they got out two, and then they got out three, and then they were here every once in a while, never once or twice a month. And you say, "Well, what does that mean?" I'm not telling you you're going to fall apart. I'm just telling you everybody I have ever seen fall apart got out of church first. Now, I'm not prophesying. I'm not reading tea leaves. I'm just telling you, if you want to keep your heart soft towards the things of God, you better stay right in the middle. David said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go into the house of the Lord.'" He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper." You know who said that? The king of Israel. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's more important for me to be there than anywhere else I could be. Why? You hear somebody say, well, I can stay at home and get just as much worship. No, you can't. The devil will want you to believe that you can. Sometimes I almost think about the detrimental effect of putting our services on the internet. Now, I know there's some people listening tonight. We have people listen every service. And I'm thankful for that as long as they live in Bula Bula land. What irritates me is that somebody sitting somewhere 2 miles away who could be in church sat down thinking, well, I'll just listen to it on the internet and then I don't have to go. Thinking you're going to get what you could get if you were here, and it won't ever happen. It's the fellowship of the believers. That togetherness that keeps us soft. Sometimes it is the pride that is melted through the catastrophe in somebody else's life. You get together with a group of people and you're thinking about quitting, and then you see what somebody has done in the last week just to keep on going for the Lord, and you're humbled, and you need to be humbled. Or you see what God's done for somebody else and you're encouraged, and you need to be. Listen, it is the interaction of the believers very often that is responsible for keeping us going another week. We need that encouragement. And if we're not careful, we'll drift away. And as we drift away, we'll get colder and colder. And before long, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Is it possible to get to the place where there is no remedy? Yeah, evidently there is. Is it possible to go to the point where you can't return? Evidently it is. Evidently it is. Let me give you one more. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 is the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower, how he sows the seed. He talks about the seed that falls on good ground, and the Lord then explains it this way in verse number 15 of chapter 8. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You want to keep a soft heart? Bear some fruit. Bear some fruit. You say, well, preacher, you know, people just don't get saved. I didn't say that. I didn't say that it was going to be easy. Bear some fruit. You say, well, nobody will listen. Well, I'll bet one would. If you could find him. How many of you, somebody found you? I'll bet somebody you could find if you looked hard enough. And I'll bet you this. I'll bet there it would happen the least likely time, least likely place. I've had several occasions in the last couple of years where somebody has, I've asked them about getting saved, and they say, yeah, I really want to get saved. And I went, really? You've got to be kidding me. Nah. Somebody put you up to this. It was my feeling. You say, why? Because people just don't get saved like they used to. It's a hard world. But I'm not looking for a hard world. I'm just looking for one soft person that's willing to hear. And I'll guarantee you nothing will soften your heart toward the things of the Lord like coming back in, rejoicing, rejoicing. Listen, if they rejoice in heaven, don't tell me the Holy Spirit's not going to rejoice in your heart. Something there that'll soften that heart right back up again. What are you talking about? I don't want my heart to get cold. I don't want my heart to get stony and indifferent. Somebody sang the song within the last couple of weeks, Have I a Heart of Stone? Was at the cantata the other night. What a tremendous song. What tremendous character to recognize that something's not right in my heart. There's a stony heart here that needs to be taken care of. What can keep me from getting a stony heart? Well, those are a few things right there that'll help. A few things right there that'll keep us where we ought to be. Keeping that focus, bearing some fruit, exhorting one another and surrounding ourselves with fellow believers, fearing God in sense of deference to His will over mine. Even if I think it's crazy, I want to be willing to do what God wants me to do. The ability to humble ourselves, to bow down. The ability to listen intently when the Word of God is preached, because God may want me to hear something. It's always been an amazing thing when I've listened to people preach to hear what other people got out of the preaching. Very often, it has nothing to do with what I got out of the preaching. You ever have somebody ask you, what did the guy preach on? And I've heard somebody start through this, you know, eloquent description, and I'm thinking, where were you? I didn't hear anything like that. But you know what? If there had been 30 of us, probably 27 or 28 of us would have had a different account. Why? Because God got to you what you needed to get. And God got to me what I needed to get, and we might have been oblivious to everything else. But I believe if we're not listening intently, we won't get anything at all. We won't get anything at all. Did you ever notice when they taught you to listen, they said you need to learn to pay attention? Cost you something to hear. Cost you some discipline to hear. You pay your bills? Pay your dues? Pay attention. Pay attention. It's not an easy thing. It's an act of choice. It's an act of the will that says, I'm going to hear what God's going to say to me today, and the ability to focus and keep my heart and mind right where it needs to be. I sometimes dread getting to heaven and have God show to me what little I've done, and then see what God could have done. It is said that Dwight Lyman Moody said early in his ministry that he had heard a preacher preach, and that preacher had made the statement that the world has yet to see what God can do with one individual completely, totally surrendered to obey His will. And Moody wept and said, I'd like to be that man, and started through the course of his ministry. Moody was responsible for the conversion of probably a little over 1 million people in the time that he preached. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Near his death, someone walked up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I heard you talk about years ago that preacher who had made the statement that God, the world, was yet to see what God could do. Mr. Moody, aren't you thankful that you heard that sermon and became that individual? Moody, it is said, broke down into tears. And he said, I'm not that person. The world still has yet to see what God can do with one individual completely surrendered to do His will. He that being often reproved, God's got something for you to do. How many times do He have to tell you? How many times before you put aside your will, your dreams, your desires, and say whatever you want? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I'm not going to do it. Shall suddenly. That's the scary thing. Without any forewarning, it's over. God doesn't say this is your last chance. God can just say it's over. Maybe in mercy He'll give you another warning. Maybe in mercy He'll give you another chance, but He doesn't have to. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And when God does that, there's no remedy. It's like taking that fine Ming vase. I guess those are worth a lot of money. I don't even know what one is. I know it's a place, something you put flowers in. I've seen them in museums. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in value. Like taking one of those and not dropping it, but crashing it to the floor. Picking up those little shivers of glass. You know, it would be possible if you were meticulous to pick up every particle. But it would be impossible for you to ever have that vase back again. And I sometimes fear that we could come to the place where we're unusable any longer simply because of our obstinance to the leading of God. Oh, not in doing for Him what I need to do for Him. I want to serve Him with my whole life. The obstinance is not down there, it's right here. It's in this next step right now. It's in this next sacrifice God wants me to make. It's in this next stand that God wants me to take. It's in this next deed that God wants me to do. It's in this next humbling experience that God wants me to undertake. It's in this next valley that God wants me to go through. See, I'm good with the will of God. It's this next step that very often I become obstinate with. The sad thing is, suddenly, without remedy, we can lose that effectiveness and that ability to walk with God as we once remembered walking with God. Don't go there. That's what Solomon's saying to his son. Don't go there. Don't listen and hear these things I've said to you. Don't hear these proverbs and then reject them. Because the end result's a catastrophe from which there is no recovery.